being with us here. I'm just going to actually pray right now as we begin to look at your word. So if you'll just bow your heads. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for that awesome worship time, Lord. We're able to stand before the throne as a congregation, as a family, Lord, and worship and praise you. It's such an amazing thing and something so special, Lord, something that gives us a little glimpse into heaven. Lord, I just thank you, for bringing us here. And just now as I begin to preach, Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me. It wouldn't be my words here this morning that would that will be said, but rather yours. That I would proclaim your glory and your truth, Lord. I ask that your Holy Spirit will work for us now, and that it will use your word to both encourage us, teach us, exhort us, and correct us today, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hello everybody. Thank you for having me. It's a real pleasure to be here. Thank you, Craig and the elders, to step out and take a bit of a risk on me. So my name is Eli Saville. You probably know my brother, Joel Saville. And then also my parents, who are here somewhere. I've been attending for a little while now, Ross and Annette. I've been coming here for a little while, and I'm also friends with Dave and Liam, and we go way back. Better pull up my slides because I've got a photo to show. I'll turn it on first, though. Here we go. Ha! There's a photo of me, and standing next to me is my wife. That is Noelle. I am holding our eldest son, Ebenezer, and he's about two. And then our youngest here, Solomon, and he is now 7 months old. And they bring us great joy. And we love them to bits. And we've just finished up working at Karakariki Christian Camp, which is out past Whatawhata. And we're right now in a bit of transition where the Lord is hopefully opening some new doors for us. We're really excited about this. Welcome to have more prayer. If you get a moment during the week and are thinking of us, that the Lord will continue to work in us. Also, just so you know, me and Noel, we met here, but we lived in Chicago for a little bit and attended Moody Bible College. That's the same one that Craig went to. And we studied and got married over there and then came back about 3 years ago. So that's just a little bit about me. But you didn't come here to hear about me. You came here to hear about God. And as I said, I'm really excited about being here. And I've been listening to Craig's sermons on the podcast and really enjoying them. He's done a really excellent job so far. And so I hope to continue in that. Even though I'm a little different from Craig. But it is good. And it's good. Variety is the spice of life. So I'll just get into it now then. There was this boy born in England in the late 1800s. His name was Charles Studd. Pull up a photo of him. Happy young English chap there. And he was born into a wealthy family, and as he grew up, as he continued to mature in age, something special started to happen with him. He started to excel at cricket. He started to get noticed when he was about 17, and then when he turned 19, he started captain Alton College, his team, which was a pretty big deal back then. He then played for Trinity, and then for Cambridge, which is awesome. But what is even more impressive was that he ended up playing for England. And probably his most famous game is actually a loss, and that's where he lost the first ever Ashes Test match to Australia. If you're into cricket, you know what that is. The Ashes is just a little urn where all of England's cricketing hopes have gone to die, much like their rugby now. Except it's come to us. Shots fired. No. But so he played for England. He was this amazing cricketer. And he had wealth. That's what he lived in. But in his life, that wasn't what would truly mark him as being a great person. This wasn't what would be, at the end of the day, what he cared about. When he was young, a travelling preacher came and visited them, his family in England, and shared the gospel with him at a young age, and he would accept Christ. And I'll read a quote directly from him. This is in response to accepting Christ. I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God. And right then, there was joy and peace that came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything. So, this is the first sort of change in Charles's life where he interacts with God and, yeah, his life starts to change for the better. The Bible opens up to him and, yeah, he starts to have this relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit starts to work in him. But it wasn't till something tragic happened to him that his life actually changed drastically. It wasn't until his brother got sick and died that he actually realized what was important in his life. What he really put value on. That all changed when his brother died because he realized that life was short, he had limited time on earth, and that he really wanted to do something that was going to last. The wealth, the cricket, the fame, that wasn't going to last. But serving Christ was. And so he and a group of friends moved to China to become missionaries, which would then have him move to India and then finish in the Congo. And his life is marked by him giving up absolutely the world and accepting a really lowly position and sacrificing a whole lot. He sacrificed his comfy house. He sacrificed all his fame. He gave away his wealth. He inherited a bunch of money from his parents. He just went, no, I don't need this. Here's this missionary organization. Here you go, George Mueller. Here you go, Salvation Army. Just gave it away. Because he wanted to do something that actually mattered, and that was to serve Christ. And as we've been going through Philippians, Paul has been calling us to take on Christ, to become like him. And that is a call of Christianity. Paul is calling us to become like Christ. And so I'm just going to quickly jump into the scripture and start reading. But first, I'll give a little bit of context into verses 3:1-6, which, So I'm going to be reading Philippians 7 to 14. I'm going to give context of 1-6. Just real quick. So in verses 1-6, Paul is quickly coming out hard against those that are attacking the Philippians church. So in Philippi right now, there is a group of people who are Judaizers and they're coming hard after Christianity. They're coming hard after the Gentile Christians. And Paul really doesn't hold back or reserve anything. He doesn't hold back any punches. He goes hard after these Judaizers, these people that are saying, you have to do this to be a follower of Christ. You have to be circumcised to be a follower of Christ, which is wrong. And so Paul calls them dogs, he calls them evil, he calls them mutilators. He really comes after them. And then Paul moves into this place where he's now saying, you guys think you're all that, you Judaizers, but let's be honest, I'm far better than you. And Paul does this weird thing where he starts to flex. He starts to show off how good he actually is. And he gives us his CV. Which is in the wrong place. He starts to give us his CV. He starts to say, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day to the tribe of Benjamin. I am highly Jewish. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee and I was blameless under the law. And you want to know how good I was, how zealous I was? I was so zealous that I killed the Christians because they were wrong. I stood over the death of Stephen. And so Paul's making this hard flex to them, this hard point that actually, if you look at it, I am one of the best Jews. I have righteousness in this sense that you're trying to proclaim, that I had this so-called Jewish perfection. But in that, he stops and he changes tack and he says, and I'll just start now, at Philippians chapter 7. Oh, it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It's no 7, sorry. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Because of what Christ has done, yes, everything else is worthless. When compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord, for his sake I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. And I would become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness for obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Wow, I love this. This is truly a tasty piece of scripture, something we can really dig our teeth into. See, Paul is really opening himself up here. He's opening himself up and letting us see what his true heart is. What really matters to him, not what he once proclaimed, not once his precious CV of being this wonderful Jew that seemed to be perfect and self-righteous and able to do everything. No, it wasn't that. In verse 8, he says, I count it all as garbage, as rubbish, as trash. And when we read that in the English version, we don't quite pick up the context of garbage. And I really want to explain that to you, so I've got a little story for you, okay? I'm a father now, and it's really a pleasure and a joy for me to be a father. And throughout my children's life so far, you know, Ebenezer's 2 and Solomon's 7 months, as I go through the different stages, I pick up little things that I keep as keepsakes. So first off, when they were born, we kept the bands that were around their wrists when they were born. And that just reminds us of the day they were born and the size of their wrists and stuff like that. Pretty cool. When I took Ebenezer to get his first haircut into a glorious mullet, I kept the hair clippings. Just little things like that. But you want to know the one thing I don't keep? The one thing that I don't keep that my children seem to forever be giving me on a daily basis, like, here, Dad, have a present. And that is spoiled diapers. Dirty nappies. It's the one thing I don't plan on keeping to remind me of my children's different stages in life. I just throw them straight in the trash because they're rubbish. There's nothing special about them. And what Paul is saying here about this CV, all these great things that he did, that's what he's likening it to. A diaper that you simply throw in the trash. A dirty nappy. It's useless. And so Paul, he says this is useless, but you know what actually does matter? You know what actually causes me to want to move forward, causes me to be able to stand and write these, or be able to write these letters and also stand before you? It's actually the fact that Christ died for me. It's actually the fact that Christ did all this amazing work for me so that I could become his child, so that I could become a co-heir with him. You see, what Paul is doing here, and he's likening it back to when he was on the road back in Acts, and he was off on another journey to persecute some more Christians, and Christ meets him there, and he's just blown away by the glory of it, and he gets down on his knees, and Christ calls him out for all the terrible things that he was doing and saying, you need to go. And you need to come, or you need to go and find this guy. And he's going to explain to you what it is to be a Christian. And so Paul hides out for a few years, learning what it is to be a Christian. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about that moment in the road where his whole life changes forever. And it wasn't through the amount of work that he put in. It wasn't through his circumcision or any of the things that those Judaizers held dear to themselves. No, it was the fact that God came to earth, was obedient to, Christ came to earth and was obedient to God. He suffered and walked this earth till he would die a terrible death and be resurrected again. This is what would become one of Paul's major driving factors. And the second would be, in which he explains, is the fact that one day he is going to be with the one that saved him. He is going to be with Christ. And that one day, because of Christ's righteousness, because of Christ's work, he is going to share in Christ's glory in heaven. And that's amazing. And so he gets this new CV on two new realities that he lives in. A new life where he's no longer worried about keeping the law, no longer worried about being the perfect Pharisee, but rather focused on becoming the perfect image of Christ on earth. This is what Paul's calling us to here. This is what Paul wants the Philippians to understand. That no longer do they have to stress because of their sin. No longer do they have to be concerned of keeping a law, but rather they get to rest into Christ, live in the fact that they have salvation and that one day they are going to be with the Saviour. And out of this bubbles this passion, this longing, this drivenness towards seeking after Christ, seeking after heaven, the end goal that they will soon one day reach, that the one day that we will soon reach. You see, as a believer, we too share with Paul. We share in the fact that we have been made right and that Christ, that we're going to meet Christ. And just a full warning, if you haven't met Christ, if you don't know who Christ is, none of this is applicable to you. Because it's only through Christ do we get to share in the glory of heaven in Christ likeness. So if you want that, if you long for that, like Charles Studd, you need to approach God. You need to appeal to him saying, Lord, I need you to save me. I can't do that on my own. I need you to work in me. So I'm moving pretty fast, but that's because there's a lot to get through. But there's something I really want to press or push to you guys. And as we're reading, especially through verses 12 and 14, there's one word in particular that is repeated that I just love and has really been made new to me in reading the scripture. And it's the word press. I know a lot of people in this passage get excited about the race or the goal. But the word that has really just hooked into my mind is press. And when we look at it in the way Paul used it, it brings a whole new meaning to me, at least. You see, the term press, or in the Greek, dioko? I don't know. No one speaks ancient Greek, so no one can correct me. It means more than just to push against something or to try to drive towards it. To press is more to give chase, to hunt after, to work hard towards. And as we think about it, and the picture that comes into my mind, now, if you are a good New Zealander, you would have seen Hunt for the Wilder People. Has everybody seen Hunt for the Wilder People? Okay, good. If you haven't, I'm not going to condemn you today, but you need to watch it. But this word press, it's like in the scene in Hunt for the Wilder People where the auntie and the little boy go off into the bush together and they end up on a pig hunt. This little city boy has no idea what's going on or what is yet to happen, but it's pretty quick. The dogs pick up the scent and they give chase and they're just chasing hard, pounding for that pig. And so they're left to run after it in this panic frenzy to try and catch this pig. That's what their whole goal then becomes. They're not worried about what else is happening in the bush with them. They're not worried about what's behind them. They are just pressing hard towards this pig, chasing for it with all their passion and all their ability until they finally catch it and sort the pig out. But that's what we're called to do. This is the term that Paul is here using towards chasing after the goal of heaven. It isn't passive. It is an active verb. It's something that we've got to actually be doing. Pressing into Christ, pressing towards that goal. And Paul, he makes it pretty simple for like how we're supposed to fulfill that. It's not some long lecture series. It's simply forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. It's not hard. It's not some great formula that we have to follow. It's really simple. When you're in a pig hunt and you're chasing, or you're hunting anything and you're chasing after it, you trip over, you get straight back up, and you keep pushing forward towards it. You don't sit there looking at what you tripped over, working out how you've done it, and all these sorts of things. No, you deal with the situation, you just keep going. We're not supposed to be held back by those things that trip us over. We're supposed to turn from them and continue towards Christ. And I really believe that about sin. Once we ask for forgiveness of a sin especially, and we say, Lord, look, I made that mistake, and we get back up, we don't want to keep looking back feeling guilty about that. No, we want to move forward and continue towards Christ. We don't want to be crippled by that. But also in the bigger picture, when we come to Christ and our new life has started, we don't want to keep looking back towards our old life, the things that we once wanted. We want to keep moving forward. You know, let's look at Charles for a bit, Charles Studd. He had all these drastic things happen in his life, you know, or amazing things. He was great at cricket and had fame and wealth. And then God called him out of that and called him to this new life of being a missionary. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm not sure if all of you are called to be missionaries. God bless you if you are, because that's a hard work. But God has called you to do something for him. He's called you to live a life after him. And if we keep looking back, we're just going to keep going back to those old lifestyles. And that would have been the same thing for Charles Studd. If he was in China in those first 2 years and just kept on going, man, I should have just stayed in England. This is way too hard. Why did I choose to go to China? Oh, I mean, I had that comfy bed. I had everything I wanted. Why did I do this? If we keep looking like that, we're not going to make progress. Because if we look back, we start to put those things, our old life, back as our goal. And that's what we start to seek. When the reality is, our goal needs to be Christ. So we need to keep looking towards him and following him, wherever he may lead you. And simply, he might lead you to continue to work in your job right now, but he may lead you to act differently. I know that Craig didn't touch on it in chapter 2, but when we read further in those chapters, Paul gives us great explanation of how Christ actually is. And he uses two words in it, humble and obedient. Christ humbled himself, and Christ was obedient to God. He humbled himself to come down onto a lowly earth. Now, if Christ was always looking back, going, why didn't I stay in heaven? Why didn't I come down here? His time here would have been much harder. And he probably wouldn't have been obedient. So that's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves to God, to the Holy Spirit, and be obedient like Christ. There's two really simple factors there. Humble yourself and be obedient. So this comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, all these things, looking forward, not looking back, being humble and obedient, can only be actualized in our bodies if we understand the realities that we live in, salvation through Christ and the resurrection, that we will be with Christ, and that the Holy Spirit will be working in us. We have to be humble and obedient to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that works to change us. As Craig said last week, well, they both said it, you know. We want to be like little Christs. We want to bear the fruit of Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit working in us to do that. It's not by our own power, and it is the Holy Spirit that has possessed us, enters our lives, and is what the driving factor is in us. So I hope you guys understand that. But there's a lot of information, and I like to be pretty practical as well. So how do we actually apply that to our lives? How does this actually look? How do we become humble, obedient people that are fixed upon the goal? How do we become humble and obedient and fixed upon that goal? Well, I have some application points. Stuff that picture. PowerPoint's a little messed up. That's all right. Oh, my mind's just off a little bit, but that's all right. So the first point is forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And I really wanted to reiterate that one, that we are looking forward and not back. And that's actively done by focusing on Christ. That's through reading your Bible and singing. I honestly believe through singing and singing about Christ. Song is the easiest way to remind ourselves of where we're going. Because I'll tell you what, you'll go home tonight and you can't remember the sermon, probably. That's the way it is. You probably can't remember word for word what Craig said last week or a week before that. But you can remember the songs that Laura and Dave sung to us today. You can remember the songs that we sing in a service. So it's through song. That's how we remain fixated. And then through reading the Bible. If we're daily in the Bible, reading that, it helps us focus forward. Second, following the example of those that have gone before. That's Charles Studd, that's Paul, that's Hudson Taylor, that's all these great, different, mighty men of God that have gone and paved the way before us. We look at them and we see how they've actually walked. And it's actually, I'm not going to read it, but that's what Paul talks about in verse 15 and 16. And 17, sorry. That's what he's talking about, focusing on those who've gone before. So when I was working at Karakariki, we went into caves and you'd turn the lights off and you'd be in pitch black darkness. The only way you got out was by trusting the person in front of you and following their path. That's sort of what we have to do. We have to trust the people that have gone before us, trust the word of God, trust Paul, and follow them because they've already led the way, all right? And lastly, it's been in a part of a Christ-like community. It's cool. We're a part of churches, and they are great for doing this. They are a great Christ-like community where we can all usher people or each other towards Christ. But even more than that, see, in a church even this size, you might not get to know everybody, and you're still going to have a small circle of friends. And so it's in that small circle of friends where God really does the work. And so for Charles Studd, which I can't pick out which one that he is up there, although they're a handsome group of guys, that was his Christ-like community. They were at Cambridge together, at university together. And they were captured by the Holy Spirit together. They were led together, guided together to go to China. Charles Studd didn't do it just by himself. No, he had a group of guys that together encouraged each other. And out of that, this more boldness and boldness happened so that they would give up their lives in England and move to China to serve Christ. And that's what really should happen in your small groups or your close friend groups on whatever night you meet. You should be driving yourselves and pushing each other to be more like Christ in the workplace. As I'm looking forward in my own life, the thing that excites me most is I have a door that might be open towards me for a job, and what really excites me about it is I know that I'm not going to be the only one in this job, but there's two other blokes in the exact same life stage as me that are going to be doing the exact same thing as me, and we'll be able to encourage each other and drive us along so that we can do what God has called us to, which is absolutely amazing. So I just want to finish up now. I hope you understand those application points. But when we think of these, it is important to know that first, they are pointless if we have not made Christ our Lord and therefore have not been saved. Our righteousness comes from Christ, not works. And second, these are pointless if we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in them. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of us, as it is by the Holy Spirit that we are matured and we are formed into Christ's likeness, because we are in a hard journey. This life isn't easy. We are in a race. We will face hardships and we want to be like Christ. This means we must suffer like Christ did. We must be obedient like Christ was, and we must humble ourselves. We've got to fix our eyes towards that goal. We must fix our eyes towards Christ and chase hard after him. So I am just going to leave you with a couple of stanzas from a poem from Charles Studd that he wrote. I thought it was really cool. And then the band will take us out. Only one life. Yes, only one. soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the small, still voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.